Acts chapter 19, before I start tonight, I do want to, again, thank everyone for all you've done, and I could thank everybody one by one, but not enough time for that, but I do want to thank the Lord for this church. I want to thank the Lord for the pastors here who do a lot and help a lot as far as training young men, and I learned a lot of things from pastors in this church, and I'm also thankful for the co-workers that God has given me. When I see these young preachers now who are the same age that I was when I started preaching and y'all sent me out, I think I was that young. But yeah, I was. I was probably looked a lot younger than they look now, I guess. But I'm thankful that I was with some good men who taught me a lot. And I'd like to encourage all you young men just to keep on and learn. Learn from those who might know it more than you. Don't be afraid to follow them as they follow Christ. It's not always wrong to follow somebody if they're doing the right thing. I learned a lot, and I'm thankful for the years that God has given me with good co-workers. And I'm thankful for what He's doing in Poland, although it's always slower than we'd like. But we've seen a few answered prayers, and it's a blessing. I was telling somebody the other day about, that he mentioned Zygmunt. He's 72 years old. He was delivered twice from a horrible death when the bombs landed in Warsaw. God delivered him out of 21 people. He was the only survivor. And then later on, him and his four buddies were going to blow up a bunch of artillery shells that they had found after the war. And by some miraculous way, God just called him away from that to do something. And while he was away, his friends lit the matches and blew them all away. Just killed them all. And he's saved now. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And it's funny because his granddaughter, he has one granddaughter, and she's a nun. And one day he was out in the foyer at the church building, and he was looking at some chick tracks. And he says, can I take some of these? I said, sure, take all you want. He says, because my granddaughter, you know, she teaches religion in the public schools. That's her job. Anyway, he said, I showed this to her, and she took it to school and showed all the kids at school, and they all liked this. I want to give her some more. I thought, Jack Chick knew that some nun is passing out his tracks. He wouldn't even jump for joy, or he'd be wondering what, you know, how can I be so softy in his old age or something, you know. I don't know, but anyway, it was interesting. Well, Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. I'm thankful also, of course, for Debbie, and although God called me to Poland wasn't exactly like she may have made it sound, but at any rate, quite often, more often than not, the sacrifice that we men make has an impact on them. And we don't always ask our wives if they're willing to do it. And sometimes we do. It's always wise to ask your wife on some things, but we don't ask our wives every day if we can go preach, or if we can go, you know, move to the next city, or we don't always ask them. And yet for 24 years, Debbie has just followed along and living here and there and giving up whatever she had for the next city, and I'm just thankful for her being so good and faithful and a good helpmate for all these years. Well, let's start reading in verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for saving us. We do look forward to seeing you one day.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, while we're here to do something worthwhile. Help us to serve you. Bless your word tonight. Speak to each of our hearts. Give me the words to speak in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's just one thought I want to preach about tonight, but before I get to that, I do want to mention three things that I thought were interesting along with this. And number one is that these seven sons of this Jew, they were false brethren. They wanted to come across like they're real people, like they really are interested in doing somebody good. And we see that today all over the place. I mean, just turn on the TV or go down the street and you'll find some church building that's got somebody that pretends to know Jesus and know God, and yet they're false brethren. And amazingly enough, it's even in good churches. You know, it's not impossible that there's someone here tonight that is either unsaved and sincere, just doesn't know better, or even unsaved and insincere, just trying to put on a show, you know, be good and join the crowd and you know, just hang out with Christian people, and maybe you'll fool some people. And tomorrow morning, man, you'll have churches all over the country, all over the world, filled with people who put on a show that they really know God when they really don't. And these men were that way. They were not sincere men. They were putting on a show. And I'll just tell you today, if you have put on a show, remember there's one person you cannot fool, and that is God Himself. I mean, these men didn't even fool this evil spirit. So what chance do you think you're going to be able to fool God one day when you use all your fancy language? Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many are going to say, boy, we did lots of wonderful things in your name. We cast out demons. We did many wonderful works and all these things in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. He's not going to have to think about it. You know, he knows his own. So remember, you cannot fool God. The second thing that I noticed was that these men boasted of a gift that they didn't have. You know, they thought they were going to do something cool, you know. They're going to copy the Apostle Paul. They're going to do the same thing he was doing because, you know, they wanted some glory of man. They wanted to boast in something. They wanted some praise or something. And they tried to really pull the wool over somebody's eyes, but they were incapable of doing that. You know, I believe that every single person who witnesses and gives the gospel out, preaches the gospel, even if they're insincere, like Paul said, I think that the word's going out one way or the other. That's something to be excited about, that at least is going out. But you know, there's something to be said for having a true calling of God to preach the gospel. Now, if you're not called to preach the gospel on the streets, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't preach the gospel on the streets. I'm just telling you that if you're trying to put on a show, or just think you want to come across like you're called of God and don't have it, you're going to be less capable than if you really had a gift to preach. And this whole week we've been emphasizing missions. We've been talking about giving, about praying, about witnessing, about giving up things, and about being bold, and about having faith. And all these things apply to every one of us. And yet at the same time, we do emphasize also, we are praying and hoping that God will reach out and touch someone and say, I want you. I want you to preach the gospel. I am empowering you. I want you to go. I want you to do something more than you're doing now as far as preaching the gospel. And you know, I think that one of the reasons we see in these men is that they put on a show, but they were not broken. You know, God, when God calls people, He breaks them. You can put on a show that you've got a gift to do something, to preach the gospel, but if you haven't been broken by God, if God hasn't dealt with you about your own life, if you haven't had to get on your knees and deal with God about issues in your life, and yet you're bold to get up and just tell people how to do things, and God has never broken you. It's pretty likely you're not haven't had a call up by God, because God breaks people. And He took Moses and He broke Moses. Before He put Moses into Egypt to deliver His people, He put him in the desert. And He gave Joseph all these dreams and He broke him. And He's got Paul and He breaks Paul down. And God takes people, and before He sends them, He breaks them. He gives them a calling, but He has to break them and make them more willing to do His will. Well, I just hope that God will deal with every one of us this week. Let's not put on a show. The third thing I noticed that these men, they bragged about having authority when they had no authority. Man, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And they were maybe the original name droppers, you know. And you're going to use these names. I mean, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, at least in this country, man, you can fool lots of people.
Yeah,
that's true. And we take that stand right here about the name of Jesus, but it's not some, you know, fancy phrase. It doesn't have any magical power in it. And yet, I hear it all the time, in the name of Jesus. And they say it all kinds of fancy ways and pretty ways and loud and soft and all these things. That's not the point. They were simply imposters. And, you know, every tub has to stand on its own bottom. You can't spend your life going around talking about this preacher, and quoting this preacher and this preacher, and preaching this preacher's sermon and that preacher's sermon, and quoting this person's book and that person's book. You need to be dealt with by God personally in your own life, and do your own Bible reading, and not just go around, using people's names. You need to have something personal with God.
Amen.
These men didn't have that. They just talked a lot about other names, but they had a false authority. What I want to talk about tonight mainly is in verse 15. He says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" It's a very interesting phrase, and I've read it many times, and sometimes it's kind of confusing, because this is an evil spirit talking to exorcists. You know, it's a little bit strange, but it's interesting that this evil spirit, who is the enemy of God Himself, an enemy of Jesus Christ Himself, was not impressed by these men. They were not a threat to Him. They were not a threat to this evil spirit. And as I read it and thought about it, I began to ask myself maybe a little bit different angle on this is, does the enemy know me? Now, I realize it can be taken way too far the other direction and try to boast about how the devil knows me, and I realize that. But I hope everybody here tonight will be sincere in realizing that our aim here is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are to glorify Him. And I believe that at least in this situation, the enemies of Jesus Christ should be considered also my enemies.
Yes.
Now, maybe you don't think that every enemy of your friend is your enemy also. That is a whole different, story. But I believe it's a simple thing that if someone is an enemy of Jesus Christ, I also should consider him my enemy.
Amen.
Especially if that enemy is an evil spirit. If it's the devil himself. I don't think we have to talk about whether we should have, friendship with anything that is an enemy of Jesus Christ. And we've talked this week about loving Jesus and loving God and about, you know, what God expects from us and different ways that we can see things from God's perspective. And I want to just say a few things tonight about this issue. Does the enemy know you? Is he unimpressed by you, your attitude, the way you live, the way you talk? Are you a threat to him? Because I believe that we are in a battle. I believe we're in a war. And I believe that if we are in a war, that there is the right and there is the wrong. I mean, there is God and there's God's enemy. And if God has an enemy, I believe we ought to make sure that we are at least, you know, some kind of a threat to the enemy. So a lot of things don't really impress me. You know, I go to these big churches and these big churches have lots of programs and man, half the service is some, you know, worship team and they're singing away and man, they're really going after it and they're singing and they're just all over the place. You know, it's a real, you know, show. They're trying to entertain people, you know, whatever. It doesn't impress me. And I really don't think that it is a threat to our enemy.
That's true.
Now, I'm not against praising God and singing. That's not my point. My point is the way you know, walk around and you know, hold your head and all this stuff, that is not a threat to the enemy. And yet so many times people think that that kind of stuff is really something, you know, spiritual and godly. We need to remember that this enemy of ours is not impressed by that kind of thing.
Amen. That's right.
What is it? And if we can find out what it is that is a threat, then we can have maybe another way we can try to please God and do some real damage to the enemy. And we can get really serious about fighting this spiritual battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against a person. We're fighting against demons in high places. So, the question is, are you fighting the enemy? And, you know, is he really worried about you? Or are you just kind of playing into his hand, making it a little bit easier for him? Several things I thought about. First one is prayer. We talked about prayer this week, and I'll just maybe sum up some of the things. Prayer. It's interesting that when Daniel prayed three times a day, his co-workers, you might say, these other men who didn't like Daniel said, you know, we can take care of Daniel. We got to make this law. And you can't ask anybody anything for 30 days except the king, and he's sunk. Because we know he's going to keep on praying. We are sure as we can be. You know, the devil does not like prayer. That's obvious. He does not like you to pray. I think that's why it's so hard for you to pray and for me to pray. If it was easy for us to pray, I don't think prayer would be a real danger to the devil. But boy, he can make you so sleepy and he can make you think about 1,000 things he's supposed to be doing while you're praying. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I have no doubt that your spirit and mine is willing to pray, but this stupid, rotten flesh. It's amazing what's important when you're praying. Everything is important. But I think that's one of the ways that we can really be a threat to the enemy and fight this battle that is raging all over the world. I read somewhere that Mary, Queen of Scots, said once, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but that's what I read. That's amazing. The devil does not like people to pray. He does not want you to be a person of prayer. He does not want you to depend on the Lord. He doesn't want you to go to Him for wisdom. He doesn't want you to go to Him to pray for souls and pray for your kids and pray for your family and pray about the church. He doesn't want that. So, pray. Pray. Get busy about praying. Another thing I thought about was self-sacrifice. Remember when Jesus was telling the apostles, the disciples, he was saying, you know, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be turned over to the religious people, and they're going to condemn me to die, and they're going to crucify me, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord, no, this is not, this can't be. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, the things of men. I think it's pretty clear that the devil does not like self-sacrifice. He wants you to just pamper yourself. He wants me to do whatever is easy for me, whatever pleases me, whatever, you know, makes me happy. That's what makes him happy. But when you give up something, when you sacrifice your time and your effort and your talents, when you sacrifice whatever God has given you for somebody else beside yourself, I think it's one way to give the devil a good old black eye. You know, and help out in this battle that is raging for the souls of men. It's just a matter of self-sacrifice. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about his own death. So you can choose. You can keep whatever you have and you'll have it, but nothing else. Or you can take something that you have and you can sacrifice it, whatever it may be. And God says, there'll be more fruit. Amen. Self-sacrifice is something that the devil will work hard at keeping you from entering into. I mentioned in one of the morning meetings in Philemon chapter verse 21, Philemon 21. I was seeing some things about obedience recently, and this passage just kind of jumped out at me. Philemon 21, Paul is writing here to this man, and he says something to him in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You ever find yourself being so calculating in everything you do for the Lord, and make sure you don't do, you know, a whole lot more extra? Now, I don't think that, I can preach about everything here because this is an unusual place. But you know, people who want to find out whether they should, you know, give 10% of their gross or of their net, you know, or they should give, you know, 10% even if they sell, you know, their lawnmower in the garage sale for $25. And, you know, what's the big deal? You know, why would you even think about, you know, if I should give this much more, if I should pray, you know, that much more, if I need to pass out so many tracts or preach so long, just try doing more than is expected. Try doing more than maybe the ordinary person would do for the Lord, not for your own benefit, but just for the Lord and just to show the devil that he's not going to keep you from doing your part or just doing barely what you're supposed to do. Do more. We have that, we know that verse quite well. It says, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Not keeping the, you know, status quo, but always abounding. You know, do more. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he says, you know, your love, I've seen your love, but I pray your love would abound even more and more. Try doing that. When you think you've finally arrived, just do a little more.
That's right.
When you think, you know, I finally love my wife like I'm supposed to. Probably hasn't ever happened, but you know. You think you have? Well, then just say, well, now what can I do?
That's right.
I finally, you know, can pray for more than 5 minutes without falling asleep. Good. Now try 10 or 15. Try doing a little more. Don't just be satisfied with barely staying, you know, under.
Yeah.
Do more.
Amen.
I think that the devil rejoices when we are satisfied with just getting by. Well, you know, there was, I thought it also interesting that these seven sons, we know the story. It was obvious that they were not of God because they had to run. And then we have the story of David fighting Goliath. You know, he was in a similar situation. He had a giant here to fight, and he said, "In the name of the Lord, I'm coming to you." What a difference. What was the difference? The difference was David didn't run. These guys ran. You know, you want to give the devil some hard time? Just don't retreat. Don't be scared away. You make a decision to do something, I guarantee you the first rattle out of the box, someone will tell you you shouldn't do it. I think I'm going to go preach downtown. Oh, brother, it's too late tonight. No one's going to be down there. Right? Oh, I think I'm going to, you know, give the Lord a little bit more. And your wife says, "Honey, I know, we just can't do it, you know? I'm going to start a Bible study at work." "No, that won't work." And you think, what do you do? "Well, you know, you're probably right." "You're probably right, I just won't do it." Are you that easily discouraged? Do you retreat from battle that easily that you just let anybody tell you you shouldn't do it? Right. Then you change people you talk to.
Yeah, right.
You know, get that armor bearer.
Yeah.
That's right.
Just get that armor bearer with you. Forget Saul and all his army. You get the armor bearer and say, "Hey, I want to go." "Okay, let's do it."
Amen.
But just don't retreat. Don't give up. Don't be easily discouraged. Well, there's another interesting passage in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and I will try to make this brief. 2 Kings chapter 2. The story of Elijah and Elisha. I thought it was also in some way a parallel, if you know the story. Elijah was getting ready to be taken away in a chariot. And Elisha had been with him. And in verse 8, it says, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so.' And so Elijah was taken away in the chariot, and Elijah sees it. And then in verse 13, it says that he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." You know, here's another man that dropped a name. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, if he'd just been one of these sons of Sceva, it'd have been a joke. But this Elisha, he was different. He was called of God.
Amen.
When he was asked by Elijah, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." You know, he didn't say, "I want to be successful. In fact, I want to be twice as successful as you. I want to have twice as many people in my church. I'm going to be able to do a whole lot more than you. Just give me the chance. I mean, I've been watching you, and you've been doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, and I'll have it all figured out." And that happens, believe it or not. In some of these churches, it does happen. The pastor's dying off, and everybody's glad because they got it all figured out what they're going to do to change things because he's been making all the wrong decisions. But Elisha, he just said, "I want a double portion of your spirit. I want what you got, but I want twice more. I want your faith. I want your self-sacrifice. I want your love for God. I want the things that you have for the Lord. I want this. I want to have the same spirit you've got, but I want a double portion of it."
Amen.
And he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he hits those waters and they part asunder. He was called of God. He had the right motivation, the right desires. He knew the enemy was on God's side. So my question, can you ask, or maybe I should say it this way, that evil spirit When you say, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I know Elijah, I know Elisha, but you, you're not a real threat. Or can you take that mantle, hit those waters and say, where is the God of Elijah? God, use me. Give me the same portion. Give me a double portion of the spirit you gave Elijah. Make me like Paul. I want to be like Paul and be willing to give up everything. And be willing to sacrifice myself and my life. And whatever I've got, I'm willing to do it. Or do we want to have the blessings without the spirit? When I cash in on what's there, but don't want to pay the price. I know Jesus. And I know Paul. But who are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, give us the right desires. Help us, Lord, to be willing, Lord, to ask, ready to ask, Lord, for the right things. In Jesus' name, amen.